Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. For some months now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments in our evening services. I thought it might be appropriate to read them over again. It has been some time since we have read them as a whole. So we're going to read Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 to 21. Let us hear God's word. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance, while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Amen. Bring to God our evening offering. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the modern contention by some evangelicals, such as Don Carson and others, that the keeping of the Sabbath day is no longer mandatory for Christians, and that the fourth commandment does not have the same force as the other nine. I hope that we were able to satisfy ourselves that that view is unfounded and mistaken. The subject of the Lord's Day is a vast one. We would need a series of sermons to cover it adequately. We could think about the place of the Sabbath in the biblical theology of the Old and New Testaments. We could look to the way in which it was changed from from the seventh to the first day of the week. We could think about the particular details of how to keep the day and the do's and don'ts. But in our series, we're spending just two evenings on each commandment. And so this evening, I would like to look at three statements at the end of this fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 8, verse 11. Three verbs, all linked to God, which have a great deal to teach us about this fourth commandment and what it means to keep it. These verbs are introduced by words of logical connection. Verse 11 begins with the word for. A reason is going to be given. Why should we keep the commandment? For. And then later on there is the word therefore. Again, giving a reason, a purpose. And I want to look at these three verbs with you this evening, not in the order of the text, but to see what we can learn from them about this fourth commandment. And I want first of all to look at the last phrase in verse 11. The Lord made it holy. The Lord made the Sabbath day holy. Now what does that mean? The sort of phrase we use without really thinking. What is its meaning? And many of you will know that the root meaning of the biblical word for holy is something which is separated. Something which is separated. It is separated from something, and it is separated to something. There is a negative separation, and there is a positive separation. It was originally used without any moral or ethical implication at all. It could be used, for example, of a thing. A person might have a bowl in their house, and they would stop using that bowl for washing, or for cooking, or for holding foodstuffs in it. And they would start using the bowl only for some act in connection with their worship. For holding the blood of a sacrifice, let's say, or for bringing an offering to the Lord. So there was a double separation. There were things that that bowl was never used for anymore. It was separated from those things. And there were things that that bowl was always used for. And that bowl came to be called holy. It was separated from all the other dishes in the home. It was special. It was in a category of its own. And then perhaps a place could be called holy. Perhaps you didn't eat at that place, or work at that place, or dance at that place, or sleep at that place. You only worshipped at that place. It was a holy mountain, or a holy grove of trees, or a holy altar, or later a holy building. It was separated from, and it was separated to. And then a person could be called a holy person. A priest, for example. He wouldn't engage in normal work. He would be separated from all that. But he would engage in the work of God. He would be separated to all of that. And all those ideas come together in this biblical concept of holiness. And that's what God means when we are called a holy people. We are separated from sin. And we are separated to God. You must always have both. It's a human tendency to try to opt for one or the other. You get professing Christians who are very, very zealous and earnest and worshipful and wanting to serve God and to please God. They're very good at the separated two. But they're not as careful as they should be about the being separated from. And they're far too close to the world and far too involved in the world. And then you get Christians on the other hand, and they're tremendously strong on being separated from. And if you want to know what a Christian shouldn't do, they have 37 A4 pages closely written on both sides of all the things that Christians should not do. Except they're not terribly good at what a Christian should do. Their Christianity is negative and legalistic and restrictive. So we need both in our holiness. We need a real separation from evil, from sin, from disobedience. And we also need a very positive, warm, vibrant separation too. But I find myself preaching on something else apart from my text this evening, so let's come back to that. God then set the seventh day apart. He made it holy. In other words, it was a separate day, a distinct day, a unique day, a day in a category of its own. That's what the text means. The Sabbath day was like no other day. The commandment tells us that there are certain things that you don't do on the Sabbath day. That's the separation from. On it you shall not do any work. You lay those things aside and you leave them. You separate yourself from them. And the Bible as a whole tells us that it is a day which is to be used for worship and acts of mercy and kindness and doing good to our fellow men. So it's separated to something. But if we ever start regarding the Lord's Day as an ordinary day, or a day like other days, then we're denying this declaration that it is holy. We are literally profaning the Sabbath, removing it from its holy capacity. So there's the first verb. This day that we are to keep is a day which God has made holy. That day is special. It's in a category of its own. It's different from other days. And on that day we should expect there to be a negative separation, separating ourselves from other things. Not necessarily sinful things only, but other things legitimate in themselves on other days. We separate ourselves from those things. And we separate ourselves to the worship of God and the expression of love for our neighbor in whatever way we can. And that is keeping the Sabbath day holy. That's exactly the way our catechism puts it. The Sabbath is to be made holy by arresting all that day from whatever employments and recreations are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy. The Lord made it holy. We are to keep the Sabbath holy. And this is how we do it. Secondly, we're told the Lord rested on the seventh day. He rested. Now, he didn't need to rest. It was not because of exhaustion. God is never weary. And in a sense, even though he rested that first seventh day, he was still working. He was still sustaining his creation and keeping his creation in being and nurturing it and upholding it. What then does the text mean when it tells us that the Lord rested the seventh day. I think we should understand it as a statement, a recognition, if you like, that the work of creation was finished. That's what Genesis 2:2 tells us in the creation account. It links the two things together. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from his work. The finishing and the resting are tied inextricably together. He rested because the work was finished. And his resting was a statement that the work was finished. It was, if you like, a parable of the finished work. In fact, the Hebrew word Shabbat means rest or ceasing. Finishing. God rested because there was nothing more to be made. The work of creation was absolutely complete, entire, perfect. Every feather on every bird, every blade of grass, every molecule in the ocean, the whole world was made, finished, perfect. There was no new initiative which needed to be taken. No new action. Nothing more that God needed to do. And his resting was an acknowledgement of this. Plus, an opportunity, putting it in human terms, for God to contemplate his work, to enjoy it with satisfaction and delight. The Genesis account says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God looked at his finished work with pleasure and delight, and he rested because it was so perfect and so complete. The Lord rested on that day of perfection, completeness, and beauty. And my friends, that is fundamentally why we are to rest. We are not primarily to rest for reasons of utility. We're not primarily to rest because we need to rest. Because it is good for us. Although, of course, it is good for us. It's good for our bodies and our minds and our psyches. We see the results in society around us, in the stress levels and lifestyles of people who do not rest one day in seven. And we're seeing the human costs of failure to rest and the demands it's making on human beings' minds and bodies, shortening people's lives, disrupting their peace of mind. But that's not the basic reason. Christians make a mistake when they use a utilitarian argument for the Lord's Day. The Sabbath isn't even so that we can rest in order to go to church, although again, that is important. But the basic motive is far deeper. We rest in imitation of God. As his sons and daughters, we follow his pattern. We model ourselves on him. We are like him. He rested. And we rest because he has commanded us to do. Now you may raise your eyebrows at that and say, well, I don't really see the connection there. God created the world, and then he rested and he looked at the work that he'd done, but we haven't created the world. Why are we to rest? Let me suggest three relevant points concerning our rest on the Sabbath day. I think that first of all, it's a recognition that we are creatures and that we are dependent on God. It's a recognition that the world has come from God's hand and that He owns it and that we are His children dependent on Him. And it was never more relevant or important than at the end of the 20th century, when human beings are intoxicated with their own importance and their own skills. And if I don't keep really, really busy, this whole church will collapse in ruins, and the world will probably stop turning, and the sun may not even rise tomorrow morning. And one day a week, God reminds us that that is not so. Relax. Rest. Life will go on. The sun will rise. The planet will turn. You're not needed. You're not indispensable. There is an almighty Creator God who is upholding all the universe by the word of His power. And that God tells you to rest. This tremendous, arrogant pressure of busyness and activity and being indispensable, and we always have to be doing something. And Christians suffer from that too. Some Christians suffer from it to an extreme degree. God says, my children, just sit down in a chair and rest. And on Monday, everything will be all right, you know. And you'll feel a lot better. And it gives us an opportunity to contemplate God's creation. And think about God's creation. And remember that it is His. And He's in charge of it. And by worrying, we can't add a cubit to our height or a day to our life. And our Heavenly Father knows all that we need. And He'll provide for us. And He'll care for us. And that is a very, very powerful thing. A recognition that the world has come from God's hand. I think also that for the Christian, the Lord's Day is a rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. A rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. That's one reason for the change of the day. It's now the Lord's Day. That's what it's called in the New Testament. And we have a beautiful pattern here in biblical theology. There was the first creation. And it was completed. And God then stopped because it was finished. And God looked at it and said, it is finished. It is very good. And so there is the new creation in Christ. And that work too has been carried out by God. And God the Son on Calvary said, it is finished. And it is finished. And you and I have nothing to do but to receive it by faith. No works to offer, no standards to achieve, no accomplishments to write down. We receive it in simple, childlike faith as a gift from God. God tells us to rest. To rest in Christ. The Sabbath is a way of enforcing that on us. We don't need to prove anything to God. We don't need to pass any exam. We don't need to get a certain mark or achieve a certain standard. Jesus has done it all. And all you and I have to do is look to Jesus. That's all. The Lord's Day says to us, listen, stop. Stop. Look in faith
at the work which Christ did at Calvary. And understand that it is finished. And that's very good. Contemplate it with joy. And it's striking that whereas under the old covenant, the people worked towards the day of rest, in the new covenant, we start from the day of rest. In the old covenant, the day of rest was at the end. In the new covenant, it's at the beginning. In the old covenant, it could seem almost as a reward, the direction to which we're going. But we start every week with faith, with rest, with looking to Jesus in faith, and then we go on from there. We don't obey God in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. It's just thrilling to me that it's the first day of the week. We begin by faith. We begin by doing nothing. Isn't that exciting? We begin by doing nothing. We begin by resting. Then in the strength of that and in the power of that, we go out into the world on Monday morning. With the big issues settled. With our salvation assured. And we go out to serve God in the strength of this finished work. So it's a recognition, this rest, that the world is God's. It's a rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. But thirdly, it is also a pointer to heaven. In Hebrews 4:9, we're told that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so the Sabbath, our forefathers would have called it an earnest and a foretaste of heaven. The Sabbath day is a mini heaven. A first installment of heaven. The Sabbath day is forward looking as well as backward looking. The Sabbath day is telling us all that day is coming when we shall rest from our labor. When we shall never hunger and thirst. When we shall never be weary. When we shall never weep again. When we shall rest in the perfection of God's labor forever. The Sabbath tells us that history is going somewhere. That our lives are going somewhere. That there is a goal that will be reached. The Sabbath day says to us each week, this is where you're headed. This is your destiny, to rest in God's presence forevermore. The weekly Sabbath declares our faith in that. And it's interesting in the Genesis account that at the end of every day, there is the phrase, and there was evening and there was morning. The first, second, third day and so on. But when it comes to the seventh day, that phrase is missing. The seventh day in Genesis 2 is unending. There's no terminus. There's no boundary. There's no evening. There's no morning. Even right there at the beginning, it's an eternal rest. And so the fact that God rested is full of meaning for us to rest in God's creation, in God's providence, in God's power. To rest in Christ's finished work. To rejoice in that. To go on from there. And to rest in the faith that heaven awaits us. And that we're moving closer and closer towards that day. The Lord made it holy. The Lord rested. And then lastly and briefly, the third verb. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. In other words, he appointed it as a blessing to human beings. We thought about that last week. He gave it to us as a very special gift. The Lord packed this day with spiritual power and grace. He made it a channel through which His love and strength and goodness may flow into our lives. The Sabbath day is a great reservoir of God's blessing. And we come to that day weekly, and we are to draw God's blessing from the day into which He has poured His blessing. The Lord blessed the day. It is a blessed day. It is to be a source of help to us. It is to be a means of strengthening us and refreshing us, teaching us and changing us. It is to be something for which we should feel enormous gratitude. The Lord's Day, the blessed day, should be anticipated with joy. On a Saturday, we should feel a well of pleasure bubbling up inside us. Tomorrow is the day of blessing. We should experience the day with joy. We should remember it with joy. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, for our benefit, for our good, for our well-being. Now how very different that is from the popular view of the Christian Sabbath as a boring, tedious, miserable day. A day of don'ts, a burden. If a modern writer wants to describe utter futility and boredom, he will talk about a wet Sunday in Aberdeen or in Ballymena or some other benighted place like that. Can you think of anything more utterly desolate to the human spirit than a wet Sunday in Ballymena? With apologies to some of you. But you see how terribly wrong-headed that is. To look at one of God's great gifts and see nothing in it. And that's a good test of the state of our hearts and of the state of our religion. You could almost say that the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was a barometer of Israel's religion. And when Israel was healthy spiritually, they loved the Sabbath and they kept it. And when they started neglecting it, then you would see idolatry and rebellion and unfaithfulness and judgment. My friend, I would say to you, I would ask you today, do you regard the Lord's Day as a blessing? Do you enjoy it? Be honest with yourself. Do you really enjoy it? If you don't, what does that say about your relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath? And isn't it interesting that this is the one commandment which Christians want to stretch and expand and push up the boundaries of? You don't need to belong with any young people's group in a church, and this will come up. Well, I mean, could you watch television on the Lord's Day? Or like, could you go for a walk? Would that be all right? Could you go to the beach? How much could you do? Young people don't ask me that about the other commandments. They don't say, well, could you have a wee false god if you just kept it in your bedroom? Would that be all right? Or could you hit somebody, you know, fairly hard so you didn't kill them? How much could you do in terms of killing on the Lord's Day? But you don't ask that question. You don't want it anything to do with killing. Yeah, when it comes to the Sabbath day, there's something in us that wants to push the boundaries. We see it as restrictive or limiting. And I think that whole perspective is wrong. The whole approach is mistaken. The Lord blessed it. And the point is not to get into nitpicking discussions about whether this or that is wrong. The point is, we don't want to lose any of the blessings that God has for us on this day. We don't want to miss out on anything. We're not ridiculous little legalists. We're not saying that God is sort of saying that, you know, if you smile on the Sabbath day, that's a terrible sin. That's the wrong perspective. It is a blessing. And we don't want people to lose the blessing. And when we speak to our fellow citizens about the Lord's Day, it's not to restrict them or limit them or rob them or take the pleasure out of their lives. It's the very reverse. We know what a blessing it is. Heaven and earth. We want them not to lose that blessing. Let's remember this as we finish our study. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. When you wake up on the morning of next Lord's Day, say to yourself, the Lord has poured his blessing into this day, and I'm going to be blessed today. I'm going to be blessed today. As you go to bed at night, ask yourself, have I been blessed today? God promises that you will be. The Lord made it holy. The Lord rested. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful gift. Thank you, Lord, for commanding us to rest. We confess that some of us are far too conscientious or over anxious or burdened. If you did not give us this day, O God, we would never rest. Our work would never be finished. There would always be something more to do. And Lord, you are our loving Creator, and you know that weakness in us. And in your kindness and grace, you've placed your mighty hands upon us in love, and you've said, my children, stop. Rest. Father, why should we want to struggle against your loving fatherly hands? May your rest fill our souls each Lord's Day. May there be within us each one a deep serenity and calm. May we remember that you are the Almighty Creator, the Sovereign God, who knows the end from the beginning, that every detail of our lives has been foreordained from all eternity, that nothing can happen to us apart from your will, that you will meet all our needs, that you will provide for us and keep us and give us all that we require. Help us to look back to Calvary and to our blessed Savior, who there did everything for our salvation. And to reflect on the fact that we can come with nothing in our hands and simply cling to the cross of Christ and know that he is our righteousness and our salvation. Help us to look forward, O God, to that rest, that fulfilling act of rest, which we shall experience with you and with our loved ones forever. Lord, help us to love this day. Help us to esteem it highly. Help us to pray earnestly that it may be a real blessing to us in many ways. We thank you that it has been. How often, Lord, you bless us here in this place. How often we've been helped and encouraged by meeting with one another, by hearing your word. Dear Lord, bless us even now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.